We rise. Grace and peace to you all from God our Father, who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and has seated him far above all principality and power. He is head of the church. Amen. So how did we get here? How did we become so divided? The year 2013, there's over 40,000 denominations that profess the title Christian. We have Protestants and Roman Catholics. We have Lutherans and we have Baptists. We have the CLC and we have other Lutherans. How did this happen? With so many divisions in the visible church, how can we be sure that we are saved? This Reformation Festival, the Holy Spirit exhorts us to continue preaching and teaching the Word. We'll consider it today in four parts, looking at how the Word is God's saving power in the days of Timothy, in the days leading up to the Reformation, in the days of the Reformation, and today. All Scripture is God-breathed. That Reformation text that we turn to today was breathed into and penned by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is God's word. We pray. Bless us, dear God, that we might hear and believe the word which comes from your mouth. Amen. So who taught you about Jesus? Was it a Sunday school teacher who week after week brought you those basic Bible lessons, showing you how important the word is and reminding you later in life of what you've learned? Or was it a pastor who baptized and confirmed you, whose passion for the gospel inspired something in you to be reflected later in life? Or perhaps it was a parent who brought you to church every Sunday, a parent who had devotions at the dinner table, a parent who tucked you in at night and said a prayer with you. Who taught you about Jesus? Perhaps it was all of the above. In the end, it's rarely one person. For Timothy, a young pastor, it began with his mother and his grandmother. As Paul writes in chapter 1, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. From childhood, Timothy learned the Scriptures. But it didn't stop there. Now he was going to be a pastor. It didn't stop there because it was another pastor named Paul who would continue this Christian education. Paul, who charged Timothy to teach no other doctrine. Paul, who wrote this epistle. But it didn't stop there. In fact, it didn't even begin there. It didn't begin with his mother and his grandmother, and it didn't begin with his pastor. It began with God breathing into this word the breath of life. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, knowing that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It wasn't just who, but it was what. It wasn't just from whom, it was from where. Timothy had become wise unto salvation because he learned these things from God himself. As Jesus said in our gospel text, it is the truth which will make you free. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Already in the first century, Timothy would be confronted with those questions: what assurance do I have that I am saved? Does it begin with my decision? Does it continue with my commitment? Does it end and become complete with something I do? The truth is the truth. And that truth reminds us of the words of Romans 3. That by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight. None have made the right decision. None have been fully committed, and none have completed this salvation as you yourself experience on a daily basis by their works. The truth is the truth that there is no difference, and all have sinned, and whoever sins is a slave of sin. But it is also the truth which sets you free. It is also the truth which is declared in God's word, that a righteousness is revealed apart from the law, a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that declares us righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is the truth, and thy word is truth. Paul would soon be gone. He sits in a prison under Roman guard and writes, "The time of my departure is at hand." What would be left for Timothy? What hope for the future of God's people? What would remain after your parents are gone? What remains after your pastor is gone? Preach the word, knowing that the Holy Scriptures alone have the power to make you wise unto salvation. The word saves in Timothy's day. We'll sing of this word which God preserves in hymn 264, stanzas 1 and 2. It wasn't for lack of organization. Organization, in many ways, characterized the church leading up to the days of the Reformation. As the first and second century would draw to a close, the church emerged out of a period of persecution. And as this persecution resided, they found things became a little more comfortable. Christianity was once again legal. The government was on their side. And what would stop them? The visible church became more and more intertwined with the expansion of the Roman Empire, the ruling power in those days. It was organized in terms of priests, districts, bishops, and archbishops, and eventually many would turn to one leader, the chief bishop. We know him as the Pope. We know this office as the papacy. What they thought would help promote peace and good morals in society, what they thought would help promote the growth of Christianity, would be something Satan would find unreliable. Satan saw the unreliability of a church-run state or a state-run church. Satan saw the weakness of it all. Because as Peter writes, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. It would prove unreliable because all flesh is grass. Today it's in the field, and tomorrow it's withered. Today you have strong leaders in your congregation, in your church, and tomorrow they might wither, they might fade. No longer was Scripture going to be that sole power to make one wise into salvation, and soon enough, the decisions of councils were held to be on par with the decisions of God. And the authority of the Pope was elevated to the authority of Christ. But those same itching ears that troubled the church back then are not somehow gone. They're part of every one of us. We too are tempted to think that the right leader, the right president, the right pastor will somehow keep us safe, will somehow save us. But as Peter writes, that is not where your roots lie. You have been born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which endures forever. This is the word, the gospel, which was preached to you. It was the seed of the word that would save even those troubled days leading up to the Reformation. The word would continue to breathe, continue to give life, continue to echo the everlasting gospel wherever the word was being preached and taught. God would preserve a remnant, even as he does today by his grace, who believe in Jesus, who have been taught the scriptures. And this echo would raise up preachers and teachers who would continue to speak his word faithfully. It is that word which saves. We'll continue with the singing of stanzas 3 and 4. Since your imperial majesty and lordships demand a simple answer, I will do so without horns or teeth as follows. Unless I am convicted by the testimony of Scripture or by evident reason, for I trust neither in popes nor in councils alone, since it is obvious that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am convicted by the Scripture, which I have mentioned, and my conscience is captive by the Word of God. Therefore, I cannot and will not recant, since it is difficult, unprofitable, and dangerous indeed to do anything against one's conscience. God help me. Amen. The roots of Lutheranism are not really rooted in Martin Luther. In 1521, as Luther spoke these words, he was on trial, condemned as a heretic, facing the possibility of death. Where would he root his convictions? Where would he stand? He says not in popes or councils, because they've often contradicted themselves, rather in the seed, which gives birth to true faith, the word. The roots of the Lutheran Reformation, the roots of the Lutheran Confession, the roots of the CLC do not lie primarily in Martin Luther, for we are rooted in that same conviction that it is the Scriptures which move and give birth to faith. Unless I am persuaded by means of the testimony of Scripture, I am held captive to the Word of God. The Greek word in our text in verse 2 is keruso, preach the word. It's a word which declares a public announcement, a proclamation to be heard before all people. In other words, preach the word so that everyone can hear it. And that's just what they did. They preached, they announced, they heralded in clear terms what they believed and what Scripture taught. Once again, the everlasting gospel, which Revelation spoke of, is echoed in the halls of God's people. Once again, Romans 3 is heard, and we conclude that a sinner is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Those words which echoed back then echo today, as we too hold to the Book of Concord, and that same ideal brought out as we confess our adherence in the formula of Concord, not because this confession was prepared by our theologians, but because it's taken from the Word of God and solidly grounded therein. We continue in the things which we have learned, knowing that our salvation is not rooted in any one person, but it's not rooted in your pastor, it's not rooted in your confession, but it's rooted in the Word. You have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. We'll continue with the singing of hymn stanzas 5 and 6. Timothy was asked to think all the way back to his childhood. Paul gets even more specific than this. He doesn't use just a generic word meaning child. He says, from infancy, in fact, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He uses a word that can take us all the way back to our baptism. It was at our baptism that God first taught us about Jesus. And so as we consider this final point, we set aside all the differences and false teachings so we can become as little children, so we can think about this word as a child. My Sunday school teacher was Mrs. Ubel. I was probably in about second or third grade. And when Mrs. Ubel spoke, you often would listen. She wasn't afraid to speak up, and when I was wrong, she wasn't afraid to correct me. I remember when I was learning the lesson of Cain and Abel, I came to a misconception. You'll recall in the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain is cast off for killing his brother, God places a mark on him so that he'll be protected from anyone taking vengeance on him. For whatever reason, I was convinced that that mark was placed on Cain's forehead. I argued, "No, Mrs. Ubel, the mark was on his forehead, and I'm sure of it." When Mrs. Ubel was right, she was right. She studied her Sunday school lesson. She prepared to teach that word, and she knew the Bible doesn't really say where the mark was on Cain, and so she corrected me. The Word of God was so important to Mrs. Ubel that she relied on it for everything in her teaching, to the smallest of details, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. She showed me that she wasn't the real source of truth. Continue in the things which you have learned, knowing from whom you've learned them. Looking back, like Timothy, I was learning God's word even as a young child. It was not just the detail concerning Cain that was important. It was the importance of knowing that the ideas I was learning were not Mrs. Ubel's. I was learning from God. I later discovered where that mistake about Cain came from. If you turn to the book of Revelation, you'll learn about another mark, which was placed on the forehead. The book of Revelation, in figurative language, speaks of a mark on the forehead of all those who follow the Antichrist. It is a symbol of those whose minds have been turned away from the truth, to worship something other than God, to worship man's own accomplishments. To the smallest of details, the Antichrist is trying to undermine the authority of God's word, to get you to doubt that your salvation is complete and that God's word promises it. So you have your answer. We know we got here because of itching ears. because it's so easy for any one of us to be turned away to what appeals. And yet it's a time for us to return to Sunday school. Continue in the things which you have learned. It's time for us to return to the event of our baptism, because in that water God gave you everything you would ever need. The full forgiveness of all of your sins. The truth of what Jesus has done to you and for you. You received a mark on your forehead, and it was the mark of the cross. The mark which declares you a child of God, and the remembrance that whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. We need more Mrs. Ubles, and we need those smallest of details to remember that we're saved by grace apart from even the smallest contribution on our part. From the days of Timothy to the days leading up into the Reformation and to today. This gospel continues to echo everywhere that the word is taught and preached. And by God's grace, it will save you and it will save me. The truth is the truth, and God's word is truth. Amen.